Well, I love this time of the year. I love the summer season. I think I probably love all the seasons. It's one of the things that I love about the UK, but I particularly love the British summer, normally because things calm down. I know things are a little bit sort of haywire and all over the place politically, but it's the time for the rest of us to wind down a little bit, and we get to do some fun things like holidays and barbecues and picnics, and I also love that in the life of a local church like Encounter, we get to do some summer series, which allows us to explore sort of areas in a slightly different way. But I just want to remind you where we've been on this particular series, this Life with God series, where we've been exploring some different approaches, four different approaches essentially. I'm sure there are more, but four different approaches to the way in which we can do relationship with God. And I've talked about how some folk approach God with a life from God sort of approach. And if that's you, then you might be a Christian, but you can be a little bit like a Christian atheist, where you sort of essentially believe in God, but God's not factored into your life in a major way, other than every now and again, maybe at Christmas or Easter, or in occasionally in between for weddings or funerals, you might go to church, or when you need something from God. And I've said that in many ways that's a little bit like treating God like a cosmic vending machine. And then I've talked about life over God, where essentially you lose your sense of wonder and awe in your relationship with God. And so and that can be a little bit more about control and keeping God in a box. And so we think we know how God thinks and how God wants to behave and how God feels about everything. And we can end up using statements like God always or God never or God, God only, as it were. And there's sort of no mystery there. There's no wonder. There's no awe. There's no reverence in it. Others of us can approach God with a life under God sort of mentality, and life under God is all about legalism, and it's where we can view God like a cosmic cop, where we can spend so much of our Christian lives trying to jump hurdles and sort of clamber through hoops and trying to do all sorts of different things to get God to love us, or trying to get God to approve of us. But then we spent most of our time on the fourth approach, which is life with God. This life with God is what we're trying to unpack in this series, and this understanding has been growing that we actually have a God who wants to be with us. And so I've continually gone back to the Book of Beginnings, where I think actually we have to go for an understanding of most of what God intended, and to a verse in Genesis 3, which says, "At the man and the woman heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." And there's just this idea that God would want to walk with humanity in the garden in the cool of the day. So in the creation accounts, God creates humanity, and he creates this garden. There's this garden, and this garden is created as a place so that he can just be with them, and God would take walks with Adam and Eve, with humanity. And it's not because he needs to get his 10,000 steps in every day, it's because he wants to be with them. So I've been saying that our only job in the Christian life is to learn how to remain, it's to learn how to abide in him. It's about being with God from moment to moment to moment. And that's it. That's our job. And so what I want to do is to unpack, we've been trying to unpack some practical ways and look at some rhythms in our lives that can help us learn how to stay connected to Jesus from moment to moment to moment. And so a couple of weeks ago, Marie did a great message on prayer, because I think that's one of the primary ways of us staying connected to God. But today I want to talk about another rhythm that I think can really help us stay connected to God, and it's called the Sabbath. And what I really don't want you to do now is to check out on me because I've mentioned the word the Sabbath. You know, I'm pretty sure that not a single person woke up this morning thinking, I really hope Mark's going to be speaking on the Sabbath today. Because I'm praying that in some way or another, this might be a light bulb moment going on sort of for us, sort of moments that we might discover a new important rhythm in our lives that will help us in our life with God. A few years ago, I mean, actually, I've read many of his books, but a few years ago, I read a quote by Dallas Willard. And Dallas Willard, in my very humble opinion, is one of the foremost thinkers of the last century when it comes to spirituality, when it comes to spiritual transformation, spiritual development. And certainly for those of you that like sort of the theologian N.T. Wright, all sort of significant theologians in the charismatic evangelical world, writers like John Ortberg, sort of the leading Vineyard theologians, okay, he's been the single biggest influence for most of those people. And he's been the single biggest influence in the lives of most of the theologians of the stream that I personally swim in. And in this interview, somebody asked him this question: what do you think the one thing is that most of us need if we really want to live a life more like Jesus? And his response was one of the most profound things I have ever read. He said this: you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your lives. And I really wasn't expecting that. You know, I might have been expecting you need to give yourself to prayer more, or you need to study the Bible more, you know, or something that you could do on your list that you could just sort of tick off, as it were. But he basically said, you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. And that is a real issue. That's a real problem when you think about our culture, when you think about our society, because most of us struggle with what I would call hurry sickness. You know, we even hurry when we don't need to hurry, like driving. You know, once upon a time we used to drive and it used to be an enjoyable experience, but nobody just drives anymore. You know, I make a note of watching how other people drive, what they're up to when I'm driving, but nobody really gets in the car just to drive to work anymore. You know, so many people have five or six different things going on when they're driving nowadays. You know, I've seen people putting makeup on when they're driving. I've seen people eating their breakfast when they're driving. People are texting friends when they're driving, which they shouldn't be doing any of these things, actually. But you might have the radio on, you might be fiddling with different channels, you know, or the phone is ringing, you're having a conversation, or you're opening up your mug of coffee, you know, and we constantly have so many different things going on. And when we have children, so I think we've just been with our family on holiday a week or so ago, and in Devon, we had a great time. But it reminded me of when our family were smaller. We've got the grandchildren now, but when our children were younger, it was making me think about how easy it was for me to try and rush the family, you know, and how I would turn everything into a competition. So, you know, we've had breakfast. Let's get upstairs as quickly as possible to see if we can get dressed and get ready for school, you know, ready, steady, go sort of thing. And I try and make a game out of it all. And it had nothing to do with them, really, and everything to do with me wanting to hurry. But even at times when I didn't have a reason to hurry, and we do this in so many different areas of our lives. And it's like a malaise. It's like this hurry sickness. And one of the things you'll notice if you ever study in depth the life of Jesus is that Jesus never hurried. And you know, there were many times when he had a lot of things to do, but he never did them in such a way that he severed the tie or the connection that he had with his Father, with God. And all the way through his life, he did things in such a way that when love was needed from him, he was able to love. And he never did it in a hurried kind of way. And personally, you know, in a moment of hopefully transparency, I've had to learn a lot about this. Because I think this hurry thing, this being busy thing, this making a virtue of being busy thing, has probably been a significant issue for me. And I don't know whether it was the influence of the Protestant work ethic, my educational background, my need to prove myself, even whether it was the work of the kingdom, you know, and having kingdom ambition. But in many ways, I found myself running to the limit and even enjoying running to the limit. You know, and I used to think that I knew where my limits were, partly because I probably enjoyed the adrenaline rush that came with it all. But I also know what it is to go straight past that limit. I've been there. And to get into that place that is spiritually and mentally and physically and healthy, and where I've run out of reserves and I was empty and made bad decisions. And I blame nobody else for that apart from myself. But in my recent history, I've had plenty of time to think about that and I've made plenty of adjustments now. But back then I found myself asking this question, why did I do that? You know, why did I have this pattern of just saying yes, yes, yes to so many invites, so many different things, you know, even at times knowing that it wasn't healthy and even knowing at times that it would sort of put my life out of balance, out of kilter, as it were. And eventually, for me, as things began to unravel, I ended up having to ask myself this question, you know, did I like who I'd become? And of course, the answer to that question was, no, I definitely didn't. I don't think the people closest to me particularly liked who I'd become either. And I realized that I disliked the fact that I had become a machine, that I'd almost been taken to the place of public productivity where I was just churning stuff out. And I only say that because I suspect there may be one or two others of us that struggle with that as well. And you need to know that I love what I do. I love serving in the life of this church. I love the privilege of ministering, the privilege of leadership here. But back then, like many others, you know, I probably got caught up in the accolades that can easily come with public productivity. And if you're wired in that sort of way, you will know what it is that I'm talking about. You know, you sort of have a 12-hour day or a 15-hour day and you get pats on the back saying, you know, that was a great job, Mark, or, you know, well done there. And over time, what happens is that it can feed subconsciously your ego. And even when you know that it's not healthy, it encourages you to keep pushing past those limits. And before you know it, things spiral out of control and you're no longer the person that God created you to be. So back then, a number of years ago, I was asking myself this question, Mark, do you like who you've become? And it's interesting that it's a question that I now regularly ask myself just in case. You know, for instance, a little while ago, I was reflecting on who I was becoming. I was asking that question, as it were, and I sensed the Lord reminding me that he'd made me to be a curious person. I've always enjoyed being around people that are curious. I love the way they ask questions that other people don't ask. They try and figure out how things work when other people don't bother. And part of my own personal journey of what I would call restoration and recovery has been to recognize that my curiosity level had gone down. And here's the thing, when your curiosity level goes down, it's very easy to begin to lose wonder and awe in life. And not only wonder and awe in life, but you can lose wonder and awe and reverence and mystery in the relationship that you have with God. And so I've known that one of the things the Lord has been wanting to do in me is to reawaken curiosity within me. And a little while ago, I read a book by Dan Allender called Sabbath. And there was a quote in this book that really jumped out at me, actually. And he said this, ambition leads to the demand for the shortest path between points to gain the most in the least amount of time. And so what he's doing here is he's describing the path that most of us are on, which I think is probably ambition. And he's saying, you know, with ambition, your whole life is about getting from point A to point B in the quickest way possible, accomplishing the most you can along the way. And some of us will know that we are wired that way. You know, we love to see how much we can accomplish in a short amount of time. But then he compares ambition with wonder. So he says, wonder calls the heart to explore the unexpected, non-linear paths that often create a new unity that could not be expected when one first began. So I think what he's questioning, or what he's saying is, you know, maybe there's more to life than just going from point A to point B as quickly as possible. And I would sum up his quote in this way by saying, speed plus ambition equals the death of curiosity. You know, if our whole life is about speed, if our whole life is about what we can accomplish, that then our curiosity quotient is always going to go down, which means we're going to lose a sense of awe and wonder in life, and we're going to lose a sense of awe and wonder and mystery in our relationship with God. And of course, I can't speak for you, but I know in my own life, I want to be filled with more questions and less conclusions. I want to be filled with more mystery and less assumptions. I want to be filled with more wonder and less equations. And I think I would love us to understand that we were never created to find our worth simply in what we do, or in who we are, or in how much we accomplish. You know, our worth comes from the fact that we've been created by God. And he did not create human doings. He created human beings. And I think that God knew that there would be a tendency in all of us to try and find our worth and our value in and through what it is that we accomplish. And I suspect that some of us are worse than others, of course. You know, we've got this sickness really bad. But I think all of us are wired in such a way that we tend to fall back into this trap of finding our worth and our value based on what we do or what we accomplish. And so God knew that we would. And so he established this rhythm for us. He gave us a gift, if you will, that we could live our lives in such a way that would remind us that we are more than what we can accomplish. And this gift was called the Sabbath. So if you've got a Bible, I want you to turn to Exodus 20, and we're going to get over to Mark's Gospel a little bit later on. But I want to show you something that maybe some of you have never seen before. But in Exodus 20, essentially, just for context here, what's going on is that the Israelites, God's people, have been in slavery for 400 years. You know, generation after generation after generation have been slaves for 400 years. And then they've been set free. It's what we celebrate, actually, in communion. You know, the Exodus, the beginning of the Exodus, the people are set free from slavery in Egypt. And it's this moment that is enacted as Jesus is celebrating the Passover and the first Last Supper. But by the time we get to Genesis 20, that they've been free, the people of God have been free for 3 months. So if you ever, for some reason, had your freedom taken away for a longish season, and then you've got your freedom back, you know, you recognize that there's a real difference between being set free and living free. And I believe, actually, I really do believe this, that there are a lot of Christians who've been set free, but don't know how to live free. And that's where the people of God are. That's where the Israelites are. So God gives them this gift. It's really sort of a set of guidelines to help them understand how to live life as a free person. And they're called the Ten Commandments. Now, when we look at the Ten Commandments, we don't necessarily look at them as a gift of freedom. In our culture, we tend to look at them as though it's God trying to constrict us or restrain us, but that's not so. You know, God was not trying to get something from the Israelites. He was trying to give something to the Israelites. He was giving them a gift. This wasn't about constraining them. It was truly about freedom for them. So he gives them these commandments, these Ten Commandments, and he says to them, you know, this is what it's like to live, you know, like a human. You know, this is what it could be like to live completely free. And he sort of gives these Ten Commandments. But here's the fourth one in verse 8 of Exodus 20. He says this. God says this, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. It's really simple. It's like, you know, hey, you know, here's the deal. This is part of your freedom. You know, part of your freedom is that you get a day a week where I don't want you to work. You know, I want you to rest. I want you to relax. I want you to be revived. I want you to reflect. I want you to remember that you're free. And here's the thing that you know, when you've been part of a culture that's been enslaved for 400 years, you know, and you've been forced to work day after day after week after week after month after year after year, for 400 years they've been treated like objects, for 400 years they've been exploited. When that's been the case, the Sabbath is a beautiful gift. And it's just this reminder where God says, hey, you're not in Egypt anymore. And I want you to know that your value and your worth doesn't come from how much you work or how much you produce. And basically he's saying that your value comes from, number one, that I created you. Number two, that I rescued you and I redeemed you. And number three, that I love you. So I want you to make sure, says God, that you set aside one day a week that doesn't look like any of the other days so that you can just remember that you're not a slave anymore, so that you can remember that you've been set free, so that you can remember that you've been rescued and that you've been redeemed, you know, and so you can remember that your worth is not tied to what you accomplish. And God is saying, I don't know any other way for this to happen for you, and for you to embrace this freedom other than to take a day a week and to make that day different. And so the original purpose of the Sabbath, you know, was for people to cease from their labor. Actually, in the same way that God did, actually. I mean, he modeled this in the creation account, in the 7 days, you know, of creation. So that you can rest and revive, and that you can remember that your God has redeemed you. That's what the Sabbath was for. It was to help them to develop a different rhythm, a different life beat, where they could remember the goodness of God, where they could remember the width of his grace and the depth of his love. Now, and so here's my question. Why is it that we don't view it that way anymore? Well, I'll tell you what I think as I thought about this. You know, I think that what's happened with this beautiful gift that God has given us is that over a period of hundreds and hundreds of years, humanity, men, started adding all these sort of different rules and regulations to it, which robbed that gift of its original intention and the joy that was supposed to come with the Sabbath. You know, for example, all the way through the Old Testament leading up to the time of Jesus, the religious leaders created what were called fence laws. And these laws were created, you know, to try and help you not break the original laws. So you could have one of the Ten Commandments, like, you know, remember the Sabbath. And so they're going, well, we want to make sure that you remember the Sabbath, so you keep it separate and you keep it different. So what they did was literally create hundreds of different laws to help people, you know, along the way, you know, with these fence laws from ever having a chance of accidentally breaking that law. And so by the time Jesus comes along, the whole concept of the Sabbath has been completely hijacked and it's become an oppressive thing. And so there are five different texts in the New Testament where Jesus interacts over this concept of the Sabbath. And in all five contexts, he's trying to help restore it to its original intention. So I'm not going to look at all five. I just want to look at one. Okay, in Mark chapter 3. So you may want to turn there to Mark 3 and verse 1, where we read, another time, Jesus went into the synagogue with a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. So we've got here, this is right now, this is one of those fence walls, okay? You can't heal on the Sabbath. And Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. And then Jesus asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they remained silent. He looked around them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. So again, in all these sort of different scenarios, five different scenarios, there's this debate happening between Jesus and the religious leaders. And the debate, and this is what we have to make sure that we really understand again. This debate was never about whether or not to honor the Sabbath or to have the Sabbath. Because I think a lot of people make the wrong assumption when they look at these texts, okay, that Jesus was doing away with the Sabbath. That is absolutely not the case. The discussion was always about how to keep the Sabbath. You know, the debate was always about what was lawful to do on the Sabbath. And Jesus was always coming back and basically saying that it was lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Remember the original intention of the Sabbath, which was to rest and to be revived and to remember the goodness of God who rescued and redeemed us. You know, I think what Jesus is doing here, and I think this is really important, okay, he's trying to take the Sabbath back to its original intention. He's trying to remind everyone that it's a gift, it's something that's meant to connect us with the love and the mercy and the grace of a really, really good God. And so what Jesus is doing here is he's reminding us that these different rhythms that I've mentioned that we talk about on a regular basis here, you know, whether it's prayer like we did a couple of weeks ago, or whether it's the Sabbath, or whether it's to do with fasting or scripture reading, whatever it might be, you know, these rhythms were never intended to become some sort of legalistic rule that exhausts us and robs us of our joy. In fact, it's supposed to be the opposite. You know, these things are there to help us connect back to live this with God kind of life, where we're to stay connected to God and to his grace and to his love from moment to moment to moment. And I personally need that. You know, I need the rhythm of Sabbath in my life because I need to be reminded of the beauty of God's grace. But because, you know, like many others, it's so easy to revert back to. I've reverted back to trying to earn my salvation. And so, like many, many others, I find it so easy to exchange the beauty of Jesus's grace for the furious activity and service. But the Sabbath reminds me that it's not about that. The Sabbath reminds me that my main job, my only job actually, is to stay connected to Jesus from moment to moment to moment. And so the Sabbath is just a day for me to slow down and just notice the good gifts that God has put all around me. It's a day once a week to remind me that I did not make the world, and that the world will continue to exist just fine without my efforts. It's a day to, I don't know, watch the sunset over the Malverns. It's a time to sit in the garden to read a good book. It's a time to drink a glass of rosé, maybe do all three at the same time on a really good evening. It's a day to go on a walk. It's a day to slow down and to maybe have an unhurried meal with friends or family. It's a time to close the laptop, to shut down, to unplug, whatever it might be that we need to shut down and unplug so that we can really rest and relax. It's a day where I'm available to myself and I'm available to the people that I love the most. It's a day, and this has become incredibly important for me, to remind myself that I am not a machine. You know, I was never created just to crank out content, as it were, just to keep doing this, that, and the other. It's one of my greatest revelations over the last 6 or 7 years is that I've had to learn that I am not a machine, and nor are you. And I really believe that we've got to find ways, once a week at least, to create a day that looks different from other days so that we're just able to rest, be revived, and to remember the goodness of a God who redeemed and rescued us. So as I wrap this up, I just want to ask a few questions, really, and it's probably a little bit of homework that you can sort of take home with you and look at later on. These questions are going to appear, you know, on the screen afterwards as well. But you know, here's the first one. You know, can you commit to try for a month? And I think the summer is a really good time to try and do this, actually, to reserve one day a week to rest, revive, and remember. And if your answer to that is no, then you don't have to worry about the next few questions, okay? But if your answer to that is yes, I think I can try that, then here's the second question. Which day of the week is that? And I've only put that one in there just to remind you that we get to choose. You know, you don't have to be legalistic about this, you know, but in the rhythm of your life, you know, what's a good day for you to set aside that looks different from the other days in your life? And I'm really not just talking, I'm not talking about just having a day off here, okay? You know, because it's possible to have a day off and not be intentional, okay? Not be intentional about the things that help you rest, revive, and remember the goodness of a God who's rescued and redeemed you. You know, which day of the week can you be intentional about this? You know, for instance, for me, it's never going to be Sundays. I mean, I love Sundays. I love that we get to do what we do on Sundays here, but for me, it's going to be a Friday or a Saturday. You know, so here's the third question. You know, what are the activities you need to best rest, revive, and remember? Now, I think this is probably the fun part, actually, and because this is so much more than just going to church. I mean, church can certainly be a part of that, okay? But what is it that gives you rest? I mean, is it taking a nap? You know, sometimes the most spiritual thing we can do is to take a nap. You know, maybe you could do with a nap right now. So I've nearly finished and you'll be able to do that, okay? But what about revive? You know, what are the things that bring you to life? I mean, for me, it might be gardening, reconnecting with nature and with creation. It might be working out. It might be reading. You know, it might be a good film. It might be walking. It might be axe throwing. It might be watching the Wimbledon semi-finals. But we've got to work this out. You know, it's, you know, what does it look like for you? And you need to ask this question, you know, when am I most alive? And actually maybe ask the people that are close to us, you know, when do I appear to be most alive? Then what are the things that will help you remember the goodness of a God who's rescued and redeemed you? That will help you remember that you're no longer a slave. And it's not about earning God's grace and God's love, which has already been given to you as a free gift, you know. And maybe for you, it's worship, music. Maybe it's breaking bread at home, on your own, or with family and friends. Maybe it's listening to some kind of teaching or podcast, or being in the church building, or being at Encounter Equip on a Monday evening, you know. But you've got to figure that out, and you've got to be intentional about it. And then fourthly and finally, you know, what will be some non-negotiables for you? And this isn't about being legalistic about the Sabbath, you know. This is about being intentional. Because here's the reality. We actually exist in a culture that doesn't necessarily honor or respect this kind of pattern in our lives. So what will happen is, if we don't create some non-negotiables, you know, our Sabbaths will get hijacked. And that can happen so easily. I've been there. I've done it. I've got the t-shirt. There is always someone or something that will hijack your Sabbath. And actually, it's not other people's job to protect your Sabbath. It's your job. It's my job. So what are some things you will do? What are some things you won't do? And if you're in a sort of a family context, you've got to figure this out together. But I really want to encourage you to do this. And if you're sort of thinking that and saying to yourself, you know, I'm not sure I really need to do this. You know, trust me, you do. You really do. You know, you don't know more about yourself than God does. You know, we all need it. We were created for this rhythm. Which is why God, in such a helpful way, tries to show us that there's a different way to live our lives rather than living with this hurry madness. And I just wonder, I really just wonder, in the culture that we exist in, if this might not be one of the most profound things for all of us, those who are walking towards God and even those who are walking away from Him, as we stop and slow down and remember that we are loved. Just because we exist. Think about it. It's about setting aside a day to remember that you are loved just because you exist. And then you get to reflect on what it is that you already have, that you're loved just because you exist. And if we can rest in that, then that can truly be a game changer. Amen. So, Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage to lean into this and to explore how we might more profoundly, more deeply reconnect with you through the gift of Sabbath, where we can once again rediscover that we're loved because we're loved because you just love us. That we could reconnect with your grace and your beauty and your mercy and your original intention for us, which is just to walk with you, to be with you, to enjoy your presence as you enjoy ours, and that you would help us to abide in you, that you would help us to remain in you, that you would help us to be a people that can celebrate being redeemed and rescued. Or would you show us how to rest in you? Would you show us how to be revived in you? Would you bring us alive so that we can, as it were, dance on your great dance floor of existence and reflect you and carry you? Lord, bless us, we pray. Lord, would you bless us? Would you watch over us? Would you make your face to shine upon us? Would you give us your peace? Would you give us your grace? Would you give us fresh revelation? And would you give us your blessing? The blessing of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be upon each one of us and all those that we love, both today and forevermore. Amen. Thank you so much for being with us. We pray the Lord's richest blessing over you for the remainder of this day, this coming week, as we lean into walking with God.